You have your copies of God's Word, if you would turn, please, to 2 Kings. Our text today begins in chapter 9, verse 30. We're going to be reading down through chapter 10, verse 17. Chapter 9, verse 30, 2 Kings, down through verse 17 of chapter 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side?" "Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like refuse on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Now there were in Samaria 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders, and to the guardians of Ahab's children. He said, "As soon as this letter reaches you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, fortified city and weapons, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons and set him on the father's throne. Then fight for your master's house." But they were terrified and said, "If two kings could not resist him, how can we?" So the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders, and the guardians sent this message to Jehu: "We are your servants, and we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think best." Then Jehu wrote them a second letter saying, "If you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me tomorrow in Jezreel, by this time tomorrow." Now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, "They have brought the heads of the princes." Then Jehu ordered, "Put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning." Next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said, "You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he promised through his servant Elijah." So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. And Jehu set out and went toward Samaria. At Beth Ekad of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah of Judah and asked, "Who are you?" They said, "We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we've come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother." "Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Ekad. 42 men, he left no survivor. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Then he had him ride along in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true. Not one word of it will fall to the ground. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless us today. In the hearing of your word, we've been blessed. Lord, we pray that you'd take that word now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill it with power to touch hearts and lives. Lord, work in our hearts through your word, through your spirit. May we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord does not see things as we see them. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Outward appearance is a big business in this country. It's estimated that this year alone, $62 billion, with a B, $62 billion will be spent on makeup and cosmetics. People spend a lot of time and a lot of money on their appearance. But appearance can also mean other things. We want to know how we appear to other people. Do people think I'm nice? Do they think I'm smart? Do they think I'm funny, personable? Do they think I'm honest? More importantly, do people think I'm a Christian? Do people think I serve the Lord God and his church? But you should beware. There's makeup that you can get for all those things. There's appearances that you can put on for all those things to make people think that you're something that you're not. You can dress up what you really are under some other makeup. And it's often the case when I preach that as I prepare, I have to search long and hard for illustrations. That does not come easy to me. It comes easily to some people. It comes too easy for some people who think sermons are nothing but a collection of stories. But fortunately, this text comes with a built-in illustration that I didn't have to go very far. And Jehu, we saw last week, had just killed the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and now he's moving into Jezreel to take care of the queen mother, Jezebel. She's next on the list. And what does Jezebel do when she understands that Jehu is coming? She paints her face, braids her hair, adorns herself. Her beauty has carried her quite far. She looks to carry herself through this the same way she has in the past. And she also, in the very epitome of a prideful woman, she attacks Jehu. Her impudence is astounding. You see what she said? Have you come here, Zimri? Zimri was a king of Israel who came to the throne by killing King Elah and all his sons and all his descendants. She's accusing Jehu of the same. Of course, she failed to mention that Omri, her husband's father, came to the throne by deposing Zimri. This seems to be a never-ending cycle here in Israel. But she beautified herself. She accuses Jehu. She puts on this face to hide the evil that's in her heart. This is a woman, don't forget. This is a woman who's killed the prophets of the Lord. This is a woman who's waged all-out war against God and his prophets. And yet she beautifies herself and accuses Jehu. Is this not the way the world operates so many times? They paint up, they pretty up, they beautify their sin, and then they want to accuse those who are obedient to God, those who want to honor God's word. They accuse them of wrongdoing while they try to pretty face on their sin, what God calls sin that they call love and they call nice and they call pleasant. You know, they put a pretty face on this. This is the technique of their father, the devil. You know, he's portrayed in Ezekiel. It speaks to the king of Tyre, but it's an allusion, most people think, to Satan. It talks about his beauty. He was probably the most marvelous, beautiful creature God ever created. Ezekiel says, until sin was found in him. But that's the way he has operated. He appears as an angel of light. He disguises himself. He presents himself as something he is not. And those who serve him follow the same exact technique. They try to beautify what the Lord calls ugly. They try to put a pretty face on that which the Lord calls sin, all the while accusing those who would oppose them of wrongdoing. I can't resist a little side road here, one for which I'll probably be stoned, but Cyprian, one of the early church fathers, wrote that the devil taught women to wear makeup to lead the sons of God to destruction. That's not the side road, I just want to say that. But Cyprian also, in that same letter, did have some advice. I think it's very pertinent today. He was addressing young virgins, and he said to them, he said, if you paint your face and braid your hair and adorn yourself and dress like a prostitute, it doesn't matter that you're still pure and chaste and virginal, because the world sees you as you present yourself as a prostitute. I think that's fine advice for many young ladies today. But I digress, because all of Jezebel's adornment, all of her accusations, didn't sway Jehu one inch from what he was proposing to do. Jehu looks up where she is in the window, and he calls out, are there any that are on my side? And there's two or three eunuchs there who are attendants to Jezebel, there's a lot of J's in this, to Jezebel. And it didn't take them very long to make up their mind. They look down at Jehu, and he says, throw her out the window. They grab her and throw her out the window. She splatters on the ground, and the horses trample her. And Jehu goes in to eat lunch in the palace. I guess sometime later, as he's eating or finishing up, he has a little twinge of conscience, I guess, and he says, go out and get that despicable woman and bury her. I mean, after all, she was the queen mother, and she's the daughter of a king. But the guys come back and say, well, there's nothing left to bury, only her skull and her hands and her feet. The dogs, the scavengers of that day, have taken care of her. These are not your household little puppies. They were the ones that cleaned the city of garbage and refuse and dead bodies and so forth. And they made short work of Jezebel as they feasted on her. And Jehu said, this is according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 21, we saw it some weeks ago. Elijah said, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, the land that used to belong to Naboth, whom she killed with her treachery. All her attempts to deflect by her appearance, by her impudence, were for naught. She died just as the Lord had said. There's something very important here. when God's judgment falls, there's nothing you can put on to hide yourself from that. When God's judgment falls, it's no use pointing the finger at someone else as she tried to do. And this is the technique that so many lost people want to employ. When they hear of God's judgment, the first thing is, well, I'm not so bad. And look at these people. Look at what they do. You see a practical example here of how that will not work in the face of God's judgment. You can't pretty yourself up. You can't hide from it. You can't point the finger at someone else. But Jehu, having disposed of two kings and the queen mother, now sets his sight on the 70 sons, that would be sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. There's no word in Hebrew for grandson or grandfather. It's fathers and sons. So these are the 70 descendants of Ahab. And he sets his sights on them. They're in Samaria. And he sends a letter to the chief men in Samaria, to the city leaders and the elders. He says, y'all have your own chariots and soldiers there, and you have a fortified city, and you have the heirs to the throne. Pick the best one, make him king, and get ready, because I'm coming to Samaria. And they decide right off they don't want any part of that. If he's disposed of the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the queen mother, he has apparently a reputation, which we've seen in weeks past, so he gets things done and gets them done in a hurry. They write back and say, we're not going to challenge you for the throne. We're not going to contest this. We're ready to do whatever you want us to do. Jehu sends him another letter, very similar to the words he spoke to the eunuchs. If you're on my side, this is what you need to do. I want you to kill all 70 of those men and cut off their heads and put them in baskets and send them down to Jezreel by tomorrow. And they did. Jehu took the heads and piled them up in two piles on each side of the city gate. And the next morning he calls all the people together. He says, you are all innocent of this. I'm the one who killed the king. I'm the one who has had all of his descendants slain. And these things were done to fulfill the word of the Lord. And then he killed all the chief men in Jezreel that were friendly with Ahab. He killed all of Ahab's close friends. And he killed all the priests that had attended him. Then he left Jezreel and headed to Samaria to finish the work. There were still some of Ahab's descendants living. And he's on the way, and he meets some relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, that he killed. Apparently, you know, communications are not what they are in our day. These people don't know what's transpired. They're coming down to Jezreel to visit their relatives. You'll remember Ahaziah, his grandmother was Jezebel. And they're coming down to visit the queen mother and their relatives. And he meets them along the way and slaughters all 42 of them. He then heads on to Samaria. He meets Jehonadab. Jehonadab is the leader of the Rechabites. They're a very conservative group of Israelites. They live a very ascetic lifestyle. And he says to Jehonadab the same words, are you on my side or not? There's two sides in this. You're on Jehu's side or you're on the dead side. Jehonadab says, I'm with you, brother. And so he lets him come up into the royal chariot. He says, ride with me to Samaria and see my zeal for the Lord. see my zeal for the Lord. He arrives in Samaria. He destroys all of Ahab's descendants who are still alive, and the purge is complete. Now it's clear that the slaughter of Ahab's house is the result of God's judgment. There's no other way around that. This was foretold by Elijah the prophet, and God has brought to bear exactly what he said. Every last descendant of Ahab has been slaughtered. But the cry goes up in our day, the Lord would not do such a thing. That's an Old Testament way of looking at things. That's that vengeful, hateful God of the Old Testament. God is love. God loves everyone. God would not do such a cruel, vengeful thing. But that kind of thinking is not only incorrect, it's foolish. It's the same God. It's a God who hates sin. It's a God of judgment. Yes, he's a God of mercy and love. But he's a God, a holy God, who will not tolerate forever the sin, the idolatry of men. And the words of the Belgic Confession, I think, are apt here. Belgic Confession number 13, and it sort of mirrors what we looked at in Bible study on Wednesday in the Westminster Confession number 3. But the Belgic Confession says nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Nothing. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work well and justly, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. God is able to use sin sinlessly. He is able to do his work even when devils and men act unjustly. Now, Jehu was acting at this time under divine commission. He did right in executing God's judgment on the house of Ahab, just as Elijah prophesied. So what in the world does my earlier illustration of Jezebel and makeup and all that have to do with Jehu? Turning your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. I'll read you verses 2 through 4. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel." How can the house of Jehu be punished for fulfilling God's judgment? Jehu was commanded to destroy the descendants of Ahab. He was commanded to wipe out his house. And in doing so, he did well. No mistake about that. But his heart and God's heart were apparently far apart. God's justice demanded judgment. Jehu wanted to solidify his hold on the kingdom. You know, it's an old plot. It's in so many books and movies and plays. Some usurper comes along and kills the king and takes over the throne. His son or grandson grows up, comes back, kills the one who killed his father, and the the throne is restored. It's happened in history. It's happened in so many moves. Jehu's probably wanting to protect himself from such as that. The Lord considered what Jehu did, in some sense, murder. There was bloodshed. And judgment's going to come on Jehu's house. How many people have been persecuted, murdered, because they believed they were serving people who committed, were serving God, were, fulfilling their traditions, their idols, their false beliefs. Many have done that. But Jehu did put on his makeup. He did put a covering on this. You see it there in the text? It's verse 16 of chapter 10. Jehu says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." His zeal for the Lord was his covering for the atrocities that he committed. Now, being zealous for the Lord's a good thing. Don't mistake that. Provided it's motivated by love for God. There are plenty of examples. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very zealous for God. They were zealous for the law. They were zealous for Judaism. They falsely accused and condemned the Lord of glory in their zeal for God, in their zeal for their positions, in their zeal for their religion. Saul, the Pharisee, was very zealous by his own admission, very zealous for the things of Judaism, as he murdered Christians and arrested Christians and had them thrown in jail and tried to stamp out the church of Jesus Christ. The history of the church is filled with zealous people who have persecuted and killed true believers. But that zeal is not founded in the love of Christ. That love for Christ would put Christ first, put neighbor first. But these people put themselves and their positions, their beliefs, their religion first. And Jehu covered his wrongdoing with zeal. Zeal for the Lord. He said it time and again. This was according to the word of the Lord. With one exception. Did you notice it when we went through the story? When he killed the 42 descendants of Ahaziah, there's no mention by the writer of Kings or by Jehu that it was according to the word of the Lord. You know, zeal's good when it's regulated by the word of God. God's judgment on the house of Ahab did not include the descendants of Ahaziah. It did not include Ahab's friends. It did not include the priest. It included Ahab and his house. That's what the word of God said. That was the instruction that Jehu was given when he was anointed. He's gone a little bit beyond the word of God. I wanted to prove how faithful he was. I wanted to prove how diligent he was. He covered his sin with zeal for God. God's word should be our guide. How many of the people that have been murdered by the so-called church throughout the ages have been murdered because of tradition rather than the word of God? Have been murdered and persecuted because of the word of the Pope or some self-appointed authority that was contrary to the word of God? And all the while they thought they were zealous, and they thought they were promoting God's church. You know, it's good to be zealous for the Lord. Provide your zeal is motivated by love for Christ and neighbor, and that your zeal is based on God's word. Failure to do that will pervert, it will ruin your best actions. It will ruin what you believe to be your best actions. Jehu was proud of what he did, and much of it was according to the word of the Lord. He got a little carried away in making sure he had no further threats, no further challenges. And maybe because of some other animosity in his heart, who knows? But beloved, let me ask you today, in view of all this, please examine the face you put on your actions. It can be as crass as painting up your face, wearing the face of a hypocrite, that is. It can be as spiritual looking as unbounded zeal for God and His church and His work. But I would ask you to remember, when you do that, examine yourself and remember the words that Augustine said. When God makes His scrutiny, He looks not to what men could do or to what they did, but to what they wished to do, thus taking account of their will and their purpose. Sometimes it doesn't matter what you did. It's the reason behind that. You can do good things for God for selfish, sinful reasons. And Augustine said it doesn't matter about those things. Because when God does the examining, He looks to what you wish to do, what you wish to accomplish, what you wanted to do yourself. Not what you intended, not what you wanted or what you did do, but the motivation. People look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And there's no covering, there's no makeup that will cover and hide those intentions, those desires from the Lord. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Beloved, let us examine ourselves. Come to the Lord's table for very many more minutes. That's what we're to do, is examine ourselves. Wipe off the makeup. Wipe off the pretense. Examine your heart before God. Because He already sees. He already knows. We should be honest with ourselves. And we should be honest with those around us. It doesn't matter if it's brass, painting over, whitewashing, as we read in our New Testament reading, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, he called the Pharisees. Or if it's the zeal of Paul the Pharisee and his zeal for God and for the law and for Judaism, he was fighting against God. I'd encourage you to look at the face that you put on, all the things that you do. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of Your word. And Lord, You know our hearts. Lord, there's nothing that we can hide from You, even though sometimes we deceive ourselves and think we can and do. Sometimes ourselves are the ones who are fooled the most. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Open our eyes that we may see ourselves as You see us, that we might confess our sin before You, Lord, that we might walk in newness of life. Lord, if there are those here who have deceived themselves about their spiritual condition, if they've deceived themselves that all is right, that they're pretty good people, that they can point to others who are much worse, Lord, let them bear in mind the words that we have seen. There's no makeup and there's no accusations against others that will shield one from the judgment, from your wrath, from the execution of what your word says is true. Lord, let them look deep into their own hearts. See that truth, we pray. Lord, may it all be for your glory, your honor. We praise things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.